The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him,
"There are two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up and grew up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him."
Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan,
"As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity."
Nathan said to David,
"You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel,
I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites."
King David. Everybody loves King David. David is the one who became king after Saul. You remember Saul was the first king, a great king who abused his power. God wasn't real happy about this abuse of power and called upon Samuel, a prophet, to go anoint a new king. So God sends Samuel to the house of a man named Jesse who lived in Bethlehem to find a new king. Samuel acts as if he has just come to offer a sacrifice to God, but God has told Samuel that God will name one of Jesse's sons as the new king. All Samuel has to do is invite them to the sacrifice, and as they pass by, God will say, "He's it." All of Jesse's sons pass by, and God did not say one single word. So Samuel turned to Jesse and asked, "Are all your sons here?" Jesse says, "Wait, no, there's one more, the youngest, but he's out in the fields keeping the sheep." Samuel tells Jesse to go get him. When the youngest arrived, God said to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." And Samuel did as God asked. David did not become king at that moment in the eyes of the people, but the Spirit of God was upon him. After that, David wound up serving King Saul, and there is a defining moment when he defeats Goliath the Philistine. Y'all know that story. Great story. Small young man defeats a man who was 6 cubits in a span, had a helmet of bronze, armed with a coat of metal, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, bronze on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And David went up against him with a bag of stones and threw one. It hit Goliath in the forehead, and Goliath fell to the ground. Incredible. Saul was still king then, though, and he was leading the army, and he got just a little jealous of David's success at defeating the Philistines with a rock. So he plotted to kill David. I mean, it makes sense, right? David finds out and runs away. Saul comes after him. At one point, David has the chance to kill Saul, who's trying to kill him, but he does not give in to the violence that power gave to him. And at that moment, Saul realized that David would be the rightful king. David becomes the king after Saul dies. So today, we find a prophet named Nathan coming to King David and telling him a story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had so many flocks and herds of animals. The poor man only had one animal, a sweet little female lamb. This lamb was like a pet. In fact, it was like a daughter to him, sort of the way we treat our cats and dogs today. One day a traveler stopped by the king's house, and whenever a stranger came by your home, the people at that time always offered food and drink to a stranger. Well, the rich man, he didn't want to take from his own animals, so he took the poor man's lamb. He killed it and prepared it as the meal for the traveler. David could not believe the story that Nathan tells him. He said that rich man deserves to die for what he's done to the poor man. The rich man needs to repay the poor man four times over. David says the rich man had no compassion. Back in chapter 7, Nathan is the prophet whom God sent to tell David that David's kingdom and his offspring will be blessed by God forever. Nathan tells David that God will not pull God's love from David like God did with Saul. It is the same Nathan that God sends to tell David this story about what a rich man serves as a meal to a stranger. But why this story? What is up with this female lamb? Well, it appears that in the spring, at the time when kings always go out to battle, David sent the entire army to Rabbah for war. But David, for some reason, which was not a kingly thing to do, stayed in Jerusalem and did not go out with the army. And it happened late one afternoon that David rose from his couch and decided to take a walk on the roof of his house. Now remember, the roofs aren't like our roofs. While taking this walk, he sees a beautiful woman bathing. David's interested in who this woman is, so he sends someone to find out who she is, and the person comes back and tells David, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and as the Bible says, he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. She realized she was pregnant, and she sent word to David that she was pregnant. David sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to come back into Jerusalem from battle. Uriah comes to see King David, and King David asks him, "How's the weather? How are all the people in the army doing? How's that war going out there?" David tells Uriah, "Go down to your house, spend the night with your wife." And Uriah instead sleeps at the entrance to the king's house with all of the servants like any good soldier would do. When David finds this out, he asks Uriah, "Hey, you've been out of the battlefield. Why don't you go to your house, sleep with your wife?" Uriah says, "There is no way that I can go and eat and drink and lie with my wife while the rest of the army is out on the battlefield." David tells Uriah to stay in town another day, and then he will send him back to the battlefield. David invites him to eat and drink with him, hoping Uriah will get drunk and go home, but he doesn't. In the morning, David writes a letter to Joab, the head of the army, and has Uriah deliver it to him. The letter says, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him. Leave him out there by himself so that he may be struck down and die." It's exactly what Joab did. The king said to do it, right? When Bathsheba heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. She cried loudly. And when the appropriate time of mourning was over, because you wouldn't want to move too quickly, David sent for her. She became his wife, and they had a son. Wow. King David. Remember sweet little David who was a shepherd? David who defeated Goliath with that little rock? David, who did not kill Saul when he had the opportunity. He did not give in to the violence power afforded him. David, who God had Samuel anoint, who God chose as the king after Saul, who God sent Nathan to tell that all of his descendants would be blessed forever by God. This same King David has taken someone else's wife, and as we would say today, he raped her, for she had no choice in the matter. She had no choice, because at that time, women were property, and David had the power. You can't go against the king. This same King David, when he finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant, tries to arrange for Uriah, her husband, to come back from war, sleep with her, so the pregnancy will look like it belongs to Uriah. That doesn't work, so David, shepherd David, King David, has Uriah killed so that David doesn't lose face. Instead, David looks like a very benevolent king to take in the widow, the pregnant widow, of a good soldier, and be the father of the baby. In reality, he's a king who raped a woman, violated a marriage, and has broken the law of the Lord and murder. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is caught lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. Isn't that a nice text? So what does God think about all this? The verse before Nathan appears to tell the story of the little female lamb. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. How many times have we heard that Bathsheba seduced David? How many times have we heard that Bathsheba intentionally bathed where David could see her? How many times have we really read the text to see that the text says nothing like that? It is David who wants. It is David who takes. It is David who has all the power, and Bathsheba is nothing more than property, someone else's female lamb. And when Nathan confronts David with the story of a female lamb, David cannot believe that someone would do that and says, the man should die. Nathan says, you are the man. God says, I anointed you king of Israel. I saved you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your house and your wives. Oh, yeah, David had lots of wives. And the house of Israel and Judah. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you so much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in God's sight? There will be trouble in your home, and I will take your wives and give them to your neighbor. And it's going to be very public, David, because you did it secretly, but now all of Israel will know. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Isn't it amazing what power can do to people? The power that Pharaoh had, he oppressed people for generation upon generations. The power that led to incredible violence. If we believe we don't have to answer to anyone, then what we think, what we believe is the only truth. And now the people have kings who oppress them pretty much like Pharaoh. And it's the people who wanted the kings. Back in 1 Samuel, when Samuel was getting old, the elders of Israel gathered together and said to Samuel, you're old and your sons aren't following in your ways. So how about appointing a king to govern us like all the other nations have? Hey, Samuel, we want to be like all the other nations who worship other gods. They have kings. Samuel went to God and shared this request, and God said, this is what will happen if you have a king. This is what will happen if you follow someone other than me. The king will take your sons. He will take your daughters. He will take the best of your fields and your orchards and vineyards. He will take one-tenth of your grain. He will take your male and your female slaves. He will take the best of your animals. He will take and he will take and he will take, and you will be his slaves. And in that day, you'll cry out because of your king you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you. And the people said, oh, it's going to be okay. We want a king like all the other nations. And so they had kings. And David took Bathsheba, and David took Uriah's wife. David had absolute power. And when Nathan speaks to David, he reminds David that there is a divine reality before which the royal reality is judged. The powerless are as valued as the powerful, and the exploitation of the powerless in the eyes of God is a sinful act. So is there good news? Yes, there's good news. David does repent. Nathan has held a mirror up for him to see what he's done, and David repents. Consequences to his actions do follow, some of which are pretty horrific consequences. But David has turned and will lead his life in a different direction. If we've ever felt as if we've done things in our life from which we can never recover, or that we have in some way lost God's love, I want us to remember the story from 2 Samuel. There is no one else to blame for David's actions but David. And the text makes this very clear. The text also makes it clear that there is life when we turn toward the love of God, no matter what we have done. Now, I have to confess, as I told Brian last night, tried my hardest to preach this sermon without ever mentioning David's name. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to redeem Bathsheba and all women who have been victimized and made out to be seductresses when the real sin has been carried out by the men. I found myself saying, oh, really? All David has to do is say I sinned? And other than some pretty major consequences later on, all is right with the world? That isn't fair. It isn't fair to Bathsheba and all of the other women. And I'm right. It isn't fair. But no one ever said God's grace was fair. And one day we may be the ones who need to repent. And I pray to God that God's unbelievable grace is right there waiting for us, just as it was for David. Amen.